continue our study in this book. You remember last week, God had Samuel anoint Daniel to be the new king, to take the place of Saul, who had disobeyed the Lord, was not following the word of the Lord. And so God said he was seeking a man after his own heart. And he sent this man and found the youngest. And we saw last week, that's the least of these boys. Seems to be the least esteemed of Jesse's sons. He calls him to be the king. And so today we have probably the most well-known story about David, one of the most well-known in the entire Bible, the story of David and Goliath. And so today I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 11, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 32, and I'll be reading to verse 51. 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 11, and 32 to 51, where the text says this: Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield-bearer went out before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go to fight this Philistine with him, because you're just a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear or took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them into his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield-bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was just a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with spear or sword, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hands in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for your word. We thank you, God, that it is true. We thank you, God, that we can serve the living God who rules not just the armies of Israel, who rules not just a simple tribe or one nation, but rules over all of the earth. All is under your sway. And we thank you, God, that we can live under your kingship. We thank you, God, for the hope that we have in your word. And I pray today, God, that you would open up our eyes, move in this place with your spirit, conquer unbelief, and lead us to trust in you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was young, there were certain stories or movies that I liked, and the characters in those stories captured my imagination, and I wanted to be like them. I'm sure you probably have some stories like that as well, where you saw something attractive in a particular character, and because of that, you wanted to emulate them. My sister tells me that she still remembers me loving The Karate Kid. You know, you remember that movie from the mid-80s? Loving The Karate Kid, and she says that I practiced on her because I wanted to be like Daniel, you know? She also tells me that she thinks the only reason that I don't like snakes is because Indiana Jones didn't like snakes. As if just that would evoke fear in me of those lizards, those reptiles. I can remember going on a deep voyage into the woods behind my grandparents' house with my cousins because I wanted to seek out treasure and danger and adventure just like the Goonies did. Stories do that to us, don't they? And even though our imaginations might not be as strong as they once were when we were kids, I think we still tend to identify with certain characters. We still like to liken ourselves to those that have traits that we want inside of us. But this is how Jesus taught, wasn't it? Didn't Jesus tell parables where people would tend to relate with a certain person in the story? And so often what Jesus would do is that he would lead them to think they were like one particular person who was very attractive in their qualities, and then show them their hearts. They really needed grace, and they were more like somebody they wouldn't want to identify with. Our passage today includes one of those kinds of stories. It's not a parable. It's a very real story, one that leads us to identify or want to identify with one certain character, right? We want to identify with David here. Because David was a man who was courageous, a man who was strong, when everybody else that was around him was cowering in fear. So we want to have courage like David. And so in the story, as usual, we saw that Israel is preparing to fight with the Philistines. Just like always, it seems, these last several chapters, that's what they're doing. They're fighting with their enemies, the Philistines. Their army is on one side of the valley, and the enemy's army is on the other side of the valley. And the Philistines have a man named Goliath. He's called their champion. He's their great warrior. And so Goliath comes out in the middle of the valley each and every day, and he says to Israel, he calls out to them, "I am here to fight the best of your warriors. Send out somebody to fight with me right here, and if I win, then you all will be our slaves. And if your guy wins, then we'll be your slaves." And so this is a lot cleaner, isn't it, than like having everybody go out there and just kill each other? Only one person has to die in this. And so for 40 days, that's what Goliath does. He charges down there and he bellows out. He's massive. He's described in great detail. Often characters in the Old Testament are not described this way. But we're told that he has a helmet of bronze. He has a coat of mail. He has armor on him that weighs 125 pounds. He is six cubits and a span, which is 8 to 9 feet tall. I was telling my kids this week, you know, as you look inside your house at your ceiling, you know, usually ceilings are 8 or 9 feet tall, depending on what your house is. And so Goliath was that tall, and not just scrawny and tall. He had to be huge to be able to carry this amount of armor on his body. His javelin, his spear, just the head of it, weighed 20 pounds. I mean, think about that. Now you go and you pick up a couple of bags of potatoes, you know, they're 10 pounds apiece. Think about putting those, a couple of those together and being able to sling it at somebody in battle. That's what Goliath was able to do with the strength that he has. And so I kind of imagine that if it was us that was standing on one side of the valley, you know, and the Philistines are on the other, and Goliath is yelling at us every day for 40 days, we're going to be afraid, right? Because there's nobody quite like him in our army. Nobody in the Israelite camp had the courage to fight with this giant. We have to believe there was one man, though, that should have been fighting for them, right? Now, if you remember part of the story about Saul is that he was head and shoulders taller than anybody else. Now, we're told that for a reason. So he was kind of a giant amongst the Israelites. But yet he is with everybody else. Verse 11 says, like the rest of the army, he was dismayed and greatly afraid. Saul didn't want any part of Goliath. So here comes David out of the sheepfold. Now he's just out there keeping sheep. Comes to visit his brothers who are in the army. And he hears Goliath out there cursing God, and he is shocked. He's shocked that something like this could go on for so long, and how it's possible that nobody has stood up to this giant for the honor of God. How can nobody be willing to get out there and fight against this guy, he says. And he tells him that he's going to do it. I'm willing to get out there and fight him. So Saul initially blows off David. I mean, it does seem ridiculous, doesn't it? You've got all these trained warriors that are out there ready to fight, and here comes this boy out of the pasture. No sword, no armor. Got a stick, you know, his shepherd's staff, and a sling. He's not even the warrior of the family. All of his brothers are there, but they're not willing to fight Goliath. David has no training, but he's ready to go out there and do it himself. When I was younger, I don't remember exactly how, I guess I was probably 10, 12 years old, the most fearsome person that I could probably think of at that time would have been Mike Tyson. Some of y'all know that name, right? And so anytime that you were afraid of something, or you thought somebody, you know, could hurt you, you were imagining getting hit by Mike Tyson, and nobody wanted to get hit by one of his uppercuts. You know, so he was probably the most fearsome guy at that time. And it would be like me, you know, just going to a boxing match and just walking into the arena, and nobody's in there with Mike Tyson, and he's asking somebody to come up and fight him, and me thinking, I'll do it, you know? Scrawny little guy that I was, I'll do it. And actually thinking that I might have a chance to win. That's what David is like here as he walks out there into this valley, and here is this Goliath, this giant, screaming and cursing at Israel. David tells Saul, he's trying to convince him that he's able to do this. He tells Saul that, hey, I'm a shepherd, I know, but anytime there's been a bear or a lion that's captured one of the sheep, I go after them and I deliver that sheep out of the mouth of that ferocious beast. He's telling Saul he doesn't need all this training. He's got desire. He's got heart. And he trusts that God will use him to protect his honor. He has to believe that God doesn't like what he's hearing Goliath say. And he's going to raise somebody up to go out there and fight against this giant. And he thinks, it's going to be me. I'll do it. And as crazy as anything else that happens in that story, Saul lets him. Saul lets him. I mean, everybody would have understood here what the rules of engagement were. David could go out there. Yeah, sure, he can go out there and fight Goliath, but the rules are that if David loses, then everybody in Israel, all of this army, all of their families are going to be subject as slaves to the Philistines. And Saul says, go ahead. You go on out there and fight this fearsome giant that nobody else wants to fight. And naturally, a fighting man needs armor and he needs a sword. And so Saul has his just sitting there. It's not getting used, right? Might as well put it on David. And so David puts on, he tries on all the armor. And, you know, he determines, hey, this stuff is way too big for me. It doesn't fit on me. And if I'm in battle, or if you're about to go into battle, you want everything to fit just right. You don't want your movements restricted at all. You're going to be able to move freely, right? And David sees that that's not going to be the case with Saul's armor. And so he takes it off. And instead, he picks up his shepherd's staff, that stick that Goliath screams at him about. He picks up his shepherd's staff, goes down to the creek, and he pulls out 5 smooth stones. And when Goliath saw him, can Can you imagine how easy he thought this was going to be? Again, imagine Mike Tyson seeing my 12-year-old person, 15-year-old guy walking out there into the ring and saying, "What are you doing? I wanted to fight a real warrior. Why are you sending this little youth to me?" Listen to what he says in verses 42 to 44. He says, "And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, looked at him in disgust. For he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field.' You're going to be a dead carcass in just a minute. I'm going to feed your flesh to all the animals." I mean, that seemed like that probably made me a little nervous, don't you think? But David just gives it right back to him. He says, "Uh-uh. Not only am I going to cut you down and feed you to the animals, I'm going to feed all these Philistines to them as well." So David's got a little bit of bite in him, too. He's not scared at all. So Goliath is very confident in his ability, and confident in his armor, and he doesn't even bother to use his shield, even though he would have seen that David had this sling. He had this sling. It's not like a modern slingshot, like the little wishbone that you got to strap in between and you pull back. It's not like that at all, except it was two long leather straps with a pouch in the middle. And so David would have taken those two, that put a rock in that pouch and had those two straps, and he would have slung it round and round, and at the right moment, he would have let go of one of those. The stone would have come out of the pouch at about 100 to 150 miles an hour for somebody that's really good with it. Would have been able to direct a stone at his target, and that's exactly what David does with Goliath. They charge toward each other, Goliath with his sword, David with his sling. He throws a rock at this giant at great speed, and we're told that the rock hit him and sunk into his forehead. Direct hit, right? David runs up to Goliath. I mean, he might have been close to death at that moment, but he wasn't quite dead, I guess. He's laying there on the ground. David charges up to him, sees Goliath's sword laying there, this massive sword, takes it off, and he hacks off his head. I was telling that story to my kids this week. I don't know if I should have or not to the young ones. And I was like, "Hey, I know this is not like Sunday school. You know, you probably haven't heard this story quite like this." But he takes his sword, and he chops off his head. And they were like, "He did?" It's like, "He did. And he killed the giant." So how quickly things change in this story. Pandemonium breaks out. People are afraid. I mean, the Philistines would have seen that now their champion was dead. I mean, now what are they going to do? They were hiding behind Goliath all of this time, and now he's gone. And so they start to run. And now seeing what was taking place, all of Israel's, you know, they gain courage here from what David has done. And now they charge after the Philistines and rout the enemy. I mean, it's a pretty awesome story, isn't it? I mean, that'd have been something to see, wouldn't it? I'd like to really be able to see what Goliath actually looked like and what David looked like and see them actually do battle. And so I'm assuming most of you guys, whether you've been in church a long time or not, you've heard this story, right? I mean, you've heard this story. If you've been anywhere around church, or even if you haven't been in church, you've probably heard the story of David and Goliath. Because so often, just in our culture, you know, the little guy against the big guy is likened to this. Every time March Madness rolls around, the tournament with the college basketball teams, you got the big boys and they're playing the little teams, and every now and then the little team jumps up and beats them. And how are they likened to David beating Goliath? And I'm also assuming that if you've heard this taught before in church, whether you were a kid or you've been an adult, the application goes something like this. We need to be like David. Be like David. When you're afraid of something, or if you have giants in your life, something that you are very afraid of, do not cower in fear. That's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to charge right at them, because we all know the bigger they are, the harder they fall, right? And so generally speaking, that's how we're taught to apply this passage. And in a sense, it can be true, but I think it misses the bigger point that needs to be made here. Remember how I said that when we're reading or watching a story, like when I was watching Indiana Jones or Karate Kid or whatever it was, that we like to liken ourselves to someone that has traits that we want in our life? That's how we tend to read and think on stories. Well, naturally, who are we going to be like here? We're going to want to be like David, right? We want to be like David. But if we understand anything about the gospel, If we understand anything about ourselves, we know that we are not at all like David. We're nothing like him. We're not strong. We're not strong in front of our enemies and our giants. We know inside that we actually are weak. We're afraid. We cower in fear. We're not charging at Goliath and cutting off his head in victory. That's not who we are. That's not what we do. And so what are we like? Now, as we look at this story, who are we really? We're not David. We're Saul and the armies of Israel that are cowering there in fear. That's who we are. And so David is not primarily here a picture for us to emulate. He's not really somebody for us to identify with, especially in our experience. He is a picture of Jesus Christ, our champion. Jesus is our champion. He's the one that faces the giants that we cannot, and he brings victory for us over those who are against us. That is what the gospel teaches. Our enemies are pretty ferocious too. You know, they might not be 9 feet tall or being able to carry 125 pounds of armor with ease. You know, but they seem pretty large to us at times, don't they? And we have an enemy that's always against us, always with us, and we're never able to defeat on our own. And that's our sin. That's our sin. Whether you ever think about sin like this or not, it is true from your experience that you are not able to defeat it on your own. It is a giant to you. You probably have some habits or some broken ways of thinking, some bad relationships, bad attitudes in your life, some ways that you know are wrong, things that you have struggled with for a long time. Maybe you've struggled with them your entire life and never been able to have victory over them. They are giants to you, aren't they? They're fearsome. You'd rather ignore them if you can. You don't want to pay attention to them because it makes you feel guilty or embarrassed that they're there. You'd rather pretend that they're not there than deal with them. And if you could be perfectly honest with yourself and everybody here, you would say they actually scare you. I'm scared of those things inside of me. And you probably had some other areas in your life that you actually have seen improvement in. That you've actually seen growth or maybe some victory. A few years ago, I was pretty sarcastic. Maybe I still am, but it was with one particular friend that I was pretty sarcastic with. I thought it was funny, the way that I could talk with him. And so I noticed that it wasn't doing me any, it wasn't a benefit to me or to him in our relationship. So I apologized to him. I repented of it and committed to changing my tone with him. And I actually did. I noticed some progress there. But just because I improved there, and just because I improved in my sarcasm, it did not mean that sin was actually held in check in me, or that I had conquered it, or I gained complete victory over sin. Sin was still present in me. It was just looking for another way to get out. So yeah, now I'm really paying attention over here in the sarcasm department. And so now sin is trying to break out in some other area. I'm sure you've seen cartoons before where there is a character that's hanging on the side of a cliff or on the side of a dam and water breaks through. You know, it springs through, and here's the character wondering what he needs to do, and what does he do? He takes his finger and sticks it in the hole, right, to plug up the dam, and immediately what happens is that the water just finds another place to pop out. And he starts sticking his fingers and all of his toes in these areas until he just runs out of fingers and toes and he can't do anything anymore, and all the water is pouring out. That's what our sin is like in us. It's always looking for a path to make headway in your heart. And you and I, we don't have enough fingers to plug up all the holes. We don't have the ability in us to conquer or defeat sin. It's always looking to get out in some way. And so just because you see progress here doesn't mean that you killed it. Still trying to get out somewhere else. And if that's not bad enough, our sin being a ferocious giant that we have to face, we have another enemy that we can't see who's roaming around like a roaring lion looking for whom he can devour. Satan. And he uses our weaknesses against us, doesn't he? He observes you. He knows where you fail. He knows where you struggle. He watches. And somehow he uses our weaknesses against us to create traps for us just to plop right down into. Even convince us that that's actually what we want to do with our life. We justify that it's okay, you know? It's okay if we do that, even just this one time. Satan is far more crafty, smart, wise, powerful than we are. And you and I, we cannot defeat him on our own. And so, church, we don't have the resources to fight against these enemies. Not on our own, we don't. We have little BB guns. We got little BB guns that we're shooting at our enemies when we actually need nuclear weapons. We just don't possess the resources for it. So that's why that we're not David in the story. And our biggest problems aren't solved. They're not solved primarily by having an example to follow. That's not how our biggest problems are solved. Our primary need is for someone to come and save us, to do the heavy lifting on our behalf, to fight our battles for us. We need a representative who's going to go out and fight for us and defeat our enemies. And so that is who Jesus. That's who Jesus is. You remember where we were last week? I mentioned how God chose David, the youngest brother, and not just the youngest, least esteemed, least favored by Jesse, his father. This is God's way. He chooses what is weak. He chooses what is despised. He chooses what is lowly. He chooses what is forgotten. He chooses what is broken to demonstrate his power. That's what he did by choosing David. That's how he makes his people his own. And he does something similar to that here. And so God destroys our most powerful enemies through weakness. That's how God seems to work. He destroys our most powerful enemies through weakness. And so what does David have with him here to go and fight this giant? He has a staff. That's why Goliath says sticks. He's carrying a staff and he's got a sling. That's all he has. And Goliath has all the most modern weaponry. He has the best technology. He has the best armor. He has the best javelin and spear. All of those things. The sharpest sword, I'm sure. He's got it all. And so David naturally looked weak to Goliath, but he became a conqueror through his weakness. And again, this points us to Jesus. What kind of Savior did God give us from our enemies? What kind of Savior did God give us? The Israelites in Jesus' day, what kind of king were they expecting? What kind of king did they want? You know, if they could have chosen a particular type of king, it would have been like Saul, right? The warrior, the one who does battle, the one that's taller. And so they were thinking like, hey, our king is going to be the one to throw off Roman oppression from our backs. That's the kind of Savior that we actually need. But what did God give them? What kind of Savior did God choose to give these people? He gave them a man who gave up his life. He was executed on a Roman cross between two thieves. How much weaker can somebody appear than that? Jesus would have looked totally inept at that moment. You said all of these powerful and wonderful things about your God, but where is he now to deliver you? And they would not have realized that is how God was delivering them. They were the ones that needed to be saved, not Jesus. At any moment, he could have gotten down off that cross had he wanted to, but because he wanted you to have victory, he stayed there and died on your behalf. God chose to save through weakness. Jesus' weakness did not defeat God. He chose for it to be that way. This was the power of God. Power through crucifixion, power through death, power through humility. That's how God works. And I would say, folks, it is a beautiful irony that the God who has the resources to do anything in the world would choose to conquer through weakness. And that is why he would choose to use vessels like us today to demonstrate his power and his glory and his honor. Weak people who know that it is not about themselves. It is not about me. It is not about you. It's not about our ability. It is about our God who has saved us. Our hope is not in ourselves. We are not David. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we look to Him. We look to Him to conquer our enemies. And so Jesus destroyed our Goliaths, not by worldly force, but by weakness. He took our punishment, He took our whipping, He took our beating, He took our death, so that we could be set free from the cursing giants in the valleys of our own hearts. So I'm not going to tell you today to just be like David and go out and slay your giants. I'm not going to tell you that at all. I know there are people here who are afraid. I know there are people here who need courage right now because of some difficulty in your life, a difficult relationship, something that you feel like you can't conquer, something that you can't gain any traction. I'm not going to tell you to look at yourself, just pull up your bootstraps and try harder. I'm going to tell you to look at Jesus, that your giants through Him are already slain and on the ground. And that is what gives us hope. And that is what gives us perseverance to continue, because we look to Him, our conqueror, not to ourselves. I mean, that is good news, friends, for sinners like me. And it's good news for sinners like you. Look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. That's where every eye today should be. He is strong, and He gives us His own strength. That's where God wants you this morning. That's where He wants your attention. Conquering your fears, conquering your giants, the God-man who saves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank You, God, that our hope is not in ourselves. Every person in this room should be in despair if we are to look to ourselves for salvation, or to look to ourselves and our resources to conquer and gain victory over those things that are screaming and cursing at us in our own hearts and minds. But our hope is in a Savior that You sent to conquer our giants in weakness. And in some day, Lord, You will raise us up to be an army with Him. And Jesus will not be a suffering Savior. He will be a mighty King on a horse with a sword on His side. And He will conquer all of His enemies for everyone to see. And all will be underneath His feet. And we will rule and we will reign with Him. And we get to celebrate some of that victory even right now in this life through His crucifixion and His resurrection. And so please, God, turn our eyes to Him. We thank You, God, that He is our hope. And we pray these things in His holy name. Amen.